So you have an outline in your bulletin, and we're going to take a look at this this idea of hearing with our ears what God has to say to us. We've already looked at the way that we think, and we've already looked at our mind. We've looked at our hearts, and then now we're going to take a look at the ears. And the idea is that we're going to open our ears to God and what He has to say to us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it reads this way. Listen, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Last week, of course, we looked at the heart. It's the center of your life. It's who you really are. It's a command and control center. It's where life makes up its mind. And what we're reading here in the book of Deuteronomy are words that were given to the people of Israel. Moses said these words. Moses wrote these words, which really are the word of God and the words of God. And God is saying, not only to Israel, but to all who believe in God and are following His Son, Jesus Christ, let these words sink into your heart and stay there and to live there where God intends them to be. These words originally they were intended for a new generation of God's people, the nation of Israel, who are about to enter the promised land. You might remember that the first generation that left Egypt under the Exodus died off in the wilderness because they didn't believe God could do what God said He could do. So God let that generation die off in the wilderness. And He allowed their children to inherit the promise of the land. And so God is reminding His people of His law, of His rules for life and living, the standards by which He wanted them to be living in the new land, in the promised land. So this is kind of like a refresher course. And it's an affirmation to a new generation. This is how God wants us to live life. In the book of Deuteronomy, it literally means a second law or a second giving of the law. So the original law was given to the first generation. That same law was repeated to the second generation. Book of Deuteronomy, it's a practical book. When Jesus, just before He began His ministry, He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, there was an intense battle over to whom Christ would bow His knee, to the evil one or to God the Father, and submit to the Father's plan. And so when Jesus was being tempted, every time Jesus answered the devil and rebuked the evil one by quoting Scripture. And every time Jesus quoted from Scripture, He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, when's the last time you quoted from the book of Deuteronomy to overcome temptation? Jesus did. It's a very practical book. And that's where we start this morning. Notice what the Bible says about the Bible, though. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, all Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, and that includes Deuteronomy, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God may be complete, mature, equipped for every good work. I've been emphasizing here in this series that the devil doesn't care what you do as long as you don't say yes to God. The devil's going to let you do anything else you want and he's not going to bother you. But when you start saying yes to God, you have just stepped across the line from His perspective, and from His perspective, from the devil's perspective, declared war, because that's what it is. It's warfare over the souls of men and women and children. Obedience to God. So we see in these verses that the Scriptures, the Bible, was written and given to us by God so that we could say yes to God. So that we'd know what God wants us to know. So that we'd do what God wants us to do. The Scriptures train us in righteousness so that we are prepared to do whatever it is that God tells us to do. We've learned in the last couple of weeks that the devil wants to get in your head. He wants to mess with your mind. so that he can eventually poison your heart. And if he can change what you think, he's going to change how you think. And this morning, I'm going to talk about the antidote to that spiritual poison that the devil wants to use to destroy your life. Jesus said that Satan, he has come to steal and kill and destroy. And you are in the crosshairs. The scripture says that he's like a roaring lion, prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. And the way that we overcome the enemy is through the Word of God. And so today we're going to see that spiritual antidote, the divine prescription for overcoming a poisoned mind and preventing a poisoned heart, is administered, this prescription is administered through the ear, which is kind of a funky way to give medicine to somebody. But we're talking in spiritual terms. And so we're going to find out that what comes in the ear is what keeps our minds pure and our hearts clean before God. And so it's time for an ear check. Okay, here's the first point. It's kind of a long one, but you only have two words to fill in, so you should be okay. All right, here we go. Number one, the antidote to a poisoned mind and a poisoned heart is the Word of God and the will of God. The Word of God and the will of God. And we're going to take these first few verses of Deuteronomy 6 and just look at them phrase by phrase, actually verse by verse. And we're going to look at verse 4. It says this, "Listen, Israel, use your ears, hear what I'm saying. The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now this part of the Bible was originally written in the Hebrew language. And this word, listen, is a Hebrew word, I'll write it out here for you, Shema. Shema. That word literally means to listen, to hear, but it's also translated obey. And so in the mind of a Hebrew, in the Hebrew mind, listen, there is no difference between hearing and obeying. There is no difference between listening and doing. In the Hebrew mind, if God says I'm going to do it, I'm doing it. If God gives me instruction or prescription, I'm on it. There is no doubt about what I'm going to do with my life. There's no difference between what God is saying and what I'm doing. No difference. What is it that the voice of God is saying? What does this mean? What is this verse about? Well, here's one way to look at it. God alone is my God. You can write that down. There's your blank there for you. God alone is my God. You can look at this, rephrase it if you'd like to. Look at applicational ideas if you'd like to. But the point is this. We have one God. And He is our Lord. Which means He's in charge. Which means He has authority. He has the final say. We are not in charge. God is in charge. He is God. He alone is God. So we read throughout the Bible about the preeminence and the priority of God. Not only in the universe, but in your heart. In your life. That's normal Christianity. That's the normal, natural way to read God's Word. What are you saying, God? I will do that. Anything other than that is abnormal. Anything other than that is an indication of an infected heart. There's poison in there. And it's got to come out. As we read the Scriptures, if you've ever read or thought about or memorized the Ten Commandments, for example, what's the first one? What's the first commandment? It is Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Do not have other gods besides me. Pretty clear. That's the first one of what sometimes some people call the Big Ten. God's top 10 list for your life. Number one, God alone is your God. Now, if you've ever read the history of Israel in the scriptures in the Old Testament, you know that Israel did not always have God as their first priority. There are times when they wandered and strayed, and so God sent them the prophets, not only to warn them, but to instruct them. This is how to get back to where you need to be. This is where you have drifted and strayed. This is how to come back to God. One of those prophets was Jeremiah. And he was sent to warn Israel of their consequences of disobedience. Not paying attention to what God's saying. Not doing what God has instructed. And so God's warning to the people of Israel was, if you do not turn away from your sins, this land of promise in which you were living, from this land, you will be ejected. You will be brought into exile. You will be taken away forcibly into a foreign nation, and that's where you will live. That's not what I want for you. Believe me, you don't want that for yourselves, and Jeremiah is going to tell you all about it. But Israel didn't listen. Here's what God said to the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, time and time again, Jeremiah 35, 15. I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, proclaiming, turn each one from his evil way and correct your actions. Stop following other gods to serve them. Live in the land that I gave you and your ancestors. But you did not pay attention to me or Shema. That's the word. You didn't pay attention and you didn't obey me. You didn't listen to me. You didn't hear what I was saying. You closed your ears to my word. You lost your focus. You put other gods before me. I told you not to do that. But now you're struggling. Now you're needlessly suffering. And I'll be honest, we read things like this, we read about what God is saying, and I've had conversations with people say, oh, you know, does God sit on the edge of a cloud with lightning bolts threatening to strike and kill people if they don't do everything he says? That's the wrong view of God. That's the wrong view of God. The correct view of God is what we've seen a couple of times in the last couple of weeks in the Garden of Eden. When God told Adam and Eve, you can enjoy this entire garden, this perfect place, perfect environment, as perfect people in a perfect relationship with me. The one thing I don't want you to do is eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because I don't know. I don't want you to know what evil looks like. I do. I've seen it. I don't want you to see it. But the devil convinced them that God was being stingy and holding back, and you know what? You deserve this. You deserve to make up your own mind about how you are going to live your life. It is your life, isn't it? Who is God to tell you what you should and shouldn't do? He's God. And you know the story. Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, and that day they died spiritually. The relationship with God was broken, and every human being has been flawed from that point on, without exception, other than Jesus Christ himself. God doesn't want his people to know what evil looks like. That's why he's telling Israel here, follow me. Don't follow those other gods. Think about the logic of that. You are creating your own deities, your own gods, your own idols, so they will do what you tell them to do. Now, who really thinks that they're the God in that situation? Humans. Humans who make idols are functioning as though they are gods, and the idols are not gods, but servants. And that's how twisted things get when we drift from God. There is nothing that any other so-called God can do for you or for anybody else. They cannot give you protection. They cannot give you provision. Only God, only the God of the Bible can do that. Other gods are not gods. They can't do anything for anyone. But Israel was poisoned in its thinking. They were poisoned in their hearts. And they wandered from God because they stopped listening. And so God is saying, pay attention to what I'm saying. Listen to me. Shema. And Israel's going, no thanks. And off they went into exile as slaves, out of the land. Deuteronomy 4:39, know therefore today and take it to your where? Your heart. Let this antidote seep into your heart. Listen to this, that the Lord, He is God. In heaven above and on earth below, there is no other. And this is found from cover to cover in the Bible. It's a message that's pretty simple, but it's not simplistic. It's very profound, life-changing, transformational. Here's a second verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6:5. And the focus here, the emphasis here is that God alone is my focus. Not only is He is my God, but He is my focus. You see this? When we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, there's nothing left to give to any other God. There's nothing left to give to any other person. And Jesus said, to love God this way is the greatest thing you can do. There's nothing greater. It's the greatest. You know, if I've given my heart completely to God, and He allows me to give my heart as well to my wife, Joanne. And there's two people to whom I've given my heart, my God and my wife. And God is gracious in allowing me to do that. But in any other ways, if my loyalties are divided, if I give half my heart to God and a quarter of my life to my work, and an eighth of my heart, my life to sports or whatever, now I'm splintered. I mean, sports are fine, work is great, we need to work, all those kind of things, but work is not my God, sports is not my God, my car, my house, whatever, those aren't my gods. Those are tools to serve my God. It's a completely different thing. But if I'm splintered and fractured, I'm double-minded and I'm unstable in all my ways. And the Bible warns about that. So I've made the choice, I've made the commitment, and I hope you will, and I hope you have, to give your whole heart, soul, and strength, your whole mind, heart, soul, and strength. What's left of your strength? What's left of my strength? You know, I give it to God. I give it to God. Here's the third idea that you can fill in underneath that first point. God alone is my authority. He is my God, He is my focus, He is my authority. Moses wrote what God said to Israel, these words that I am giving you today are to be in your where? In your heart. Because that's where the antidote needs to be. So it comes into your ear and into your heart. The words of God are the guide and the rule for life. And the Bible is God's word. It contains everything we need to know about how to live a satisfying life filled with purpose and meaning. And that purpose and that meaning is to serve God and to honor God in all things that we do. And the only way we're going to do that, the only way we're going to know how to serve God, how to love Him completely, is to let His words go into our ears or through our eyes and become a part of who we are. To let God's words settle in my heart, way down deep inside the real me, the person who I really am. So what is it specifically that God wants in my heart? What is it specifically that He wants to be in your heart? Two things, which I guess really are one, His word and His will. His word and His will. That's the next idea. Number two, when I hear the word of God, I will know the will of God. When I hear the word of God, I will know the will of God. Jesus said this. In fact, He said it, or words like this, we found at least recorded in the scriptures 13 times. We're quite sure he said it many more than that, because not everything that Jesus said was recorded. Not everything that Jesus did was recorded. But recorded once enough is sufficient, but when it's repeated 12 more times, pay attention. Let anyone who has ears listen. And the idea here is that, well, I have ears. I guess I should be listening. It's a proverbial statement used to reinforce the importance of something that has just been said. And as you listen to the teachings of Christ, as you read the scriptures, when this phrase comes to mind, or when you come across this phrase, here's what Jesus is saying. Did you get that? Did you hear what I said? Do you understand what I'm saying? Pay attention to this. It's important. Or when you read the scriptures, the Spirit of God is saying to us, this is what God is saying to you. This is what God is saying. This is God's word. What you are reading is God's will. This is what God wants you to know. This is what God wants you to do. And so when we hear the word of God and we do the will of God, our mind and our heart remains pure. And there is much less risk of spiritual infection in your life. Now the question is, okay, so how do I know the will of God? It's a common question. A lot of people ask it all the time. What is God's will for my life? How do I know what I'm supposed to be doing? Let me draw your attention to a bulletin insert that we have for you. If you pull that out, take out that blue cardstock, and there are things printed on both sides. We'll look at both sides this morning. I have this tacked up on a bulletin board next to my desk. I see it every single day because I need to be reminded about what is God's will for my life. And I'm not going to take the time to look at it or to read it word for word with you, but take the time to reflect on this and notice that specifically stated in each verse is God's will. This is God's will for you. And here's why I want you to have a copy of this. People ask me often, how do I know what God's will is? I'm facing a decision. I've got opportunities. I have options. What am I supposed to do? What is God's will? And I'll work through this checklist with them. And if we cannot check off everything as a habit in your life, we've got some work to do before we talk about the next thing. The first thing is to make sure that you're doing what God has specifically said is His will. If you're not, you're out of His will already. So you need to get into His will by doing this. And if you with a clear conscience can check everything off in this list and say, this is how I'm living. You know what my counsel is? What do you want to do? Do whatever you want to do. How do I know that's God's will? I'll show you. Here's a verse of Scripture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. How do you take delight in God? How do you know that you're pleasing God? There's a list for you right there. I believe that if you're doing what is printed here, you are delighting yourself in the Lord. And He has your heart. And the desires that are within that heart of yours are planted there by God. And He's going to put those desires in your heart, and He's going to allow you to experience what is in your heart. I have worked with people, and we've worked through this list, and I've seen the desires of their heart change. And sometimes I've seen those desires remain the same. But I believe you have a green light from God to make the decision if you're delighting yourself in God. Does that make sense? Think about that. Spend some time with that. Because if you're living this way, your heart is pure. And you'll make a good choice. Number three, we're not going to know the will of God unless we know God's Son first. That's His first and primary statement there. God's will for your life, first of all, is that you're saved, that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. So number three, people find faith when they hear about Jesus. Knowing and enjoying the will of God for you and for your life begins when you put your faith in Christ. That's the first step. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, you're out of God's will. Notice Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes from what is heard. There's the ears again. And what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Now, I want you to realize that we don't put our faith in faith. We put our faith in Jesus. But before we can do that, we need to hear about Jesus. It's like Pastor Brian mentioned this morning about a man who came to Christ this week. He heard about Jesus and he heard the gospel and he said, "That's what I'm looking for." I was listening to Billy Graham preach yesterday. He told about a young girl at Harvard University. She was having severe struggles in her life, in her mind, and in her heart. The medical staff at the school couldn't help her. Her parents couldn't help her. She told her dad, she says, "I need something. I just don't know what it is." It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So how do you find him? How do you know him? How can they hear without a preacher? How is somebody going to know about Jesus unless we tell them? And by preacher, it doesn't mean you have to stand here in the pulpit, you know, and pound away for 30 minutes. It means you have a conversation with somebody who needs to know about Jesus. It means you're telling the good news. And so on the other side of your sheet here for you, there's this acrostic about finding faith. And this is how this man came to know Christ this week here at West Hill Church. We had a conversation about these things. That eternal life is a free gift. You can see the verses. We won't take the time to read them. I want you to read them. But the problem in not receiving that gift is that every human has sinned and we've fallen short and we're separated from God. We're spiritually dead. But you need to realize that it's not somebody else's problem, it's yours. You have sinned. And you need Christ in your life. And so you need to trust him to forgive you. And if you will open your heart and acknowledge it's true, what Christ did at the cross was not only because of you, but also for you. And if you will turn to him and open your heart, he will forgive you, give you the gift of eternal life. And in heaven is your homeland. Look at this. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in one spirit and one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. And so, as Pastor Brian said, and Allison may have said it too, I don't know, she probably should have if she didn't, that here at West Hill Church, we are about helping people find Christ. That's why we're doing the block party, ultimately. Is we want people to be on our property. We want them to know this is an okay place to be. We want you to be with us and we want to be with you. We want people to hear about Christ. We want them to have the Word of God. We want them to hear about Jesus. Every person who's involved in serving at the block party this year, every person from West Hill Church is going to be trained in evangelism, how to share your faith. So everybody's ready. We're all ready to talk about Jesus to whoever needs to hear about Jesus. And that is every person who's on this property who doesn't know Jesus. So that's coming. Be praying about that if you would be. As well. And I just want to mention one more thing, and then we're going to finish up. Some of you know that last January I enrolled in a Doctor of Ministry program at Corbin University in Salem, Oregon. And this is something that the elders have approved and have given me permission to do that. And so this afternoon I'm going down to Salem. I'll be back next weekend, and then I go back to Salem again for another 5 days, 8 to 5 every day, of coursework, classwork, then I'll be back the following weekend. I enrolled in the program in January, and since then I've read 20 books, written 24 papers, and put together a major presentation that I'll be giving at the doctoral level next week on campus. So I'm going to have you pray for me, if you would. It's going to be very intense. And in exchange, I'll pray for you. How's that? Does that make sense? Is that fair? All right. Pastor David has graciously offered to fill in for the next 2 Sundays for me so that I don't need to be doing classroom work at the same time as preparing a message also. So Pastor David will be here next week. He's with a friend at a wedding in Portland this weekend, which we think is a great idea. So, and I'll be here next weekend and the following weekend as well. But pray for me as we go through something I've never been involved in before. Okay? Yes?
We're praying right now.
Thank you, Debbie.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Dan being our pastor. And thank you for the opportunity he gets to learn more, to teach us more. Please guide him and his family during this time. Have your will in his life. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Debbie. We're dismissed.